Will you bow your heads with me as we approach God's throne today? Our gracious Heavenly Father, our wonderful Lord, you have prepared words of praise unto you, even from the lips of children. Now, Lord, we are your children, and we are looking for you to speak again. We are looking for you to change us, to make us more like you. So, Lord, as we open up your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be here, to teach us, to guide us, to help us understand, and to dispel all confusion. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember after I became a pastor, I got to sit in a financial meeting. A financial meeting as a pastor. I sat there as the finance guru was talking about retirement things and going through all these statistics and pouring through all these numbers and all this data. And if you love that type of stuff, the Lord bless you. Yes, you're a wonderful person. But for me, as I sat there listening to statistic after statistic and more data and reams of things, I sat there and I was trying to listen. But I think if you would look really close at me at that time, you would have noticed some of those little blue birdies that circle around your head. My eyes glazed over, and I just got woefully lost and confused. Has that ever happened to you? You ever been confused before when you're listening to something? Yeah, a few of us are honest. We say, yeah. Never happens when we read Scripture, does it? Do we ever get confused when we open up God's Word? Well, maybe. And yet the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that all of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How much of it? All of it. And yet there are many believers and unbelievers alike that think that you can't get past the first two chapters of the Bible without confusion setting in. And they say, how can we expect to understand the rest of the Bible if we cannot understand the beginning? So this morning, let's look at the story of the beginning and let's see if we get confused. And hopefully we don't leave confused. Amen? Amen. Now, folks, wouldn't it have been great to see creation? Wouldn't that have been amazing to see these things that came? God spoke and there it happened. It would have been amazing to see that event. And I believe that viewing God's creation, even as it is in the world now, can still teach us. As we look into God's book of nature, we can still learn about God. So this morning, I want you to just sit back and relax for just a few moments. And I want you to put aside work and worry for a while. And I want you to watch this video with me. I want you to listen to the words of the song and just be amazed by the Creator God that we have.
Thank you. lying down beneath the stars. I feel your presence there.
I love to stand at ocean shore and feel the thundering breakers roar. To walk through golden fields of grain, neath endless blue horizons
watering the earth, fragrance of a rose in bloom, a newborn's cry at birth. How could I say there is no God when all around creation calls a singing bird, a mighty tree, the vast expanse of open sea.
We have an amazing God. Amen. When you look at the world around us, even this world that we see, as beautiful as it is, doesn't compare to what it was even before. But as we look at God's word in nature, we can learn about him. And now I want to take a moment to look into God's special word, into his Bible, to see what we can understand. So, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to open them up. If you've got your phone or your pad, turn it on, or if there's somebody nearby you that's got a Bible, scooch over by them, look over their shoulder, and let's turn to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 2, in verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." Do you see any problems here as of yet? Does that make sense? Sounds pretty good. This is basically just continuing from Genesis 1. It's kind of a summary that's going on here. So we want to go back and look at Genesis 1. If you want to follow along there, I'm going to show some pictures as we go through the days of creation. In day 1, God created light. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He separated the light from the darkness. Let there be light. God can say that in your life too. If you're surrounded by darkness, he can say, "Let there be light." On day 2, God creates an expanse in the atmosphere. He's creating, forming our world. On day 3, God creates land and plants. Now, I want to pause for a moment here at day 3 and ask this question. How long did creation take? 6 days, God rested on the seventh. That's what we read there. So, 7 days is what it took, 1 week to create this world. But how long were those days? You ever wondered that? I was in the hospital one time and I was listening. Whenever someone starts talking Bible, my antenna pop up and I just kind of listen. And there was a family that was talking and one of the ladies was talking about creation and she said, the Bible says it happened in 7 days, but who knows how long those days were? We have no idea. So I was overhearing this. And there's a lot of study that's been gone on this, but to me it's very simple. This lady said, you know, each of those days could have been 10 million years. And this is someone who's trying to wed the Bible with evolution. Well, let's take that for example. What was a day in Genesis 1? How long did it take? Well, when we look in the Bible for what a day is made up in Genesis, it says a day is made up of two parts, right? Evening and morning. When you look there at Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 says, "So the evening and the morning were the first day." So it's made up of an evening, a dark part of the day, and a light part of the day, evening and morning. So let's take this hypothesis and say if this day was 10 million years long, that means that we'd have 5 million years of darkness, wouldn't we? And 5 million years of light. And 5 million years of darkness is not fun if you're a plant. So in the story itself, it lets us know what it's dealing with. And when you look at that word there, the Hebrew word yom, it's used throughout the Bible and it's used as 24-hour period. That's what the author thought. That's what they were. If those plants that were created on day 3 had to wait 5 million years for bugs to come out and bees and butterflies, those plants don't survive. God created things to work together. So the day in Genesis 1 was and is what a day is today, 24-hour period. Now we move on to day 4, and the lights are in the sky now, the sun, the stars, and the moon. Day 5, we see the appearance of sea creatures, and in that video, some amazing sea creatures. Just Google this afternoon, and go to images and look up creatures in the sea, and you'll be amazed on the imagination that God has. Creates the sea creatures, creates the birds, again, amazing creatures. And on day 6, God makes the land animals. And the crowning work of creation happened again on day 6 when God creates humanity. Then if you'll pick with me up again, Genesis chapter 2, in verse 3, says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." So at this point in time, everything is created, right? Creation is all done, yes? God rests and he blessed the seventh day. He creates humans, male and female, and then he says, the very first day that you're going to live, the first full day, you're going to spend it with me. Because I finished my work, And now I want you to rest in that with me. That's the gospel right here in Genesis. So far we understand everything, yes? Now verse 5 brings the problem. Before any shrub of the field, your Bible might say plant of the field, before any shrub of the field was in the earth, and before any plant of the field or herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Here comes our problem, friends. Everything is made, right? That's what verses 1, 2, and 3 said. Creation is over. God has rested. Plants were made on day 3. Humans were made on day 6. But now in verse 5, no plants and no man on the earth. Uh-oh. What do we do now? We get a little confused here. What if a non-believer brought this to you and said, wait a second, how can I believe your Bible, this sacred book of yours? It disagrees before you get to the second chapter. What do we do with two apparently different creation stories, with different contradicting accounts? Should we just give up when we find a problem like this? Should we say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself, let's take all our Bibles and find the Platte River and toss them in? Is that what we should do? No, I don't think so. Should we say, well, let's just skip ahead, right? We'll go to John 3:16. Oh, there we go. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That's much safer. Let's hang out there. We'll go to the New Testament. Stay out of that confusing Old Testament stuff. Although, come to think of it, Revelation's kind of confusing too. So we'll leave that part off at the end also. And, you know, Paul gets kind of wild also. So we'll leave those sections. Pretty soon, you start chopping and chopping and chopping, and what's left? In fact, the Bible says you can't chop because, again, 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired. All of it's inspired. So what do we do? How do we rectify this problem in Genesis, the beginning of confusion? Well, Bible scholars and Christians have tried many ways to try to harmonize these two chapters, Genesis 1 and 2. One of the first ways they tried was to say, well, it's just allegory. Well, it's allegory, fancy word. It just means it ain't true. Basically what it means, to allegoricalize a story is to say there's a deeper meaning underneath the literal meaning. There's a deeper, more symbolic meaning to the story. So you can't take the literal things. It just doesn't matter. They say it's just a story to show how evil began. It's not a literal account. It's just a story to tell a point. But my friends, if we do that, if we refuse a literal 7-day creation, the Bible simply becomes a row of dominoes. And you hit that first one over, what happens? Boom, boom, boom. They just keep going. If there's no creation, friends, if there's no creation, then maybe there's no fall. If there's no fall, maybe there's no flood. And if there's no fall, then is there any need for a Savior? Just dominoes, one after another. So I don't like that theory. Allegory doesn't work. Some scholars have proposed that it's not allegory, but that there are different authors to these chapters. Documentary theory says that there are four different authors who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. 4 different authors. They say there's different writing style here. So this guy wrote this book and this guy wrote that book. Does that make sense? We call these first 5 books the first 5 books of Moses. And there are different writing styles in them, I'll admit that. But folks, I write sermons every week. I also write creative stories. And I write magazine articles. They're all a little different, but they all came from me, right? So different style doesn't mean that it's a different author, but even if we said it did, God inspired all the writers, amen? So that doesn't explain why we see a discrepancy or difference. So that theory doesn't work. The other theory that some people have come up with is the perspective theory. And they've said in Genesis 1, you have a broad view of creation, like you're out in outer space watching creation made. Then when you get to Genesis 2, you're closer. It's like God focuses in on humanity, and it's like you're watching from behind a tree as everything happens. Sounds nice, and it kind of fits with what we have here. But it doesn't, even though it's logical, it doesn't explain how they can disagree. So, are you confused yet? Should we just skip ahead to the New Testament? No, let's not do that. Because, friends, there are no problem texts in the Bible. I'll say that again. There are no problem texts in the Bible. Are there hard texts in the Bible? You bet. But the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with our understanding. Amen. There may be things we don't understand, but we still need to know it. But let's see. When you come across a confusing text, don't give up. Don't skip ahead. Don't throw your Bible away. What do? Well, pray and then look closely and ask the right questions. I think one professor has had the best answer to this confusing thing between Genesis 1 and 2 was Professor Randall Yonker, and he described it this way. So we're going to walk through this again. If you got your Bible, Genesis 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Okay? Everything's created. God is done creating. He created the plants and vegetation on day 3. That's true. Created the humans on day 6. Again, true. Then we get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. Before any shrub of the field was in the earth, before any plant of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, what does it tell us? It tells us four things that have not been created yet. He says everything's created, but now four things don't exist at that moment in time. What are they? Those four things. No shrub of the field, no plant of the field. Now, if you're in the New King James, it's going to say herb of the field and plant of the field. But no shrub, no plant, no man, and no rain. And you say, wait a second, but man was just created 8-9 verses before this. How do we make sense of this? We have to read carefully. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Let's go there. We'll start with the plants. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. It says, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. So there in Genesis 1, verse 11, we have seed-bearing plants and fruit trees that are created. Genesis 2, verse 5 says that there was no shrub or herb of the field or plant of the field. Are those the same things? Are they the same? Kind of hard to tell in our language in English. That's the problem. You guys got to all go and take Hebrew this next quarter, right? Pastor Russ, everybody sign up for Hebrew. It's fun. It is. Trust me. All the students are shaking their head that are theology majors. In the original language, you can spot it a lot easier. These words there, the first word there for shrub or plant of the field, herb of the field, what is it? It's not the same. It's the word that we would use for, it's the same word in the Bible that's used for a thorny bush. If you keep your finger there in Genesis, turn with me all the way to Job, and I'll show you where it comes from. If you want to go in front of Psalms, you'll find Job, and we want Job chapter 30 and verse 3. Job chapter 30, verse 3, what is this word? What did not exist there after creation was done. Job 30 verse 3 says, they were gaunt from want and famine, fleeing late to the wilderness. Where are they going? They're going out to the desert, to the desolate and the waste, who pluck mallow from the bushes and broom trees roots for their food. Those words there, same words used in Genesis for a thorny bush. Now, folks, when did thorns come into our world? After sin, after the fall. The Bible tells us, Genesis 3, verse 17. Plant of the field. That's another thing that we've found here. Plant of the field doesn't exist yet. It's also different from seed-bearing plants and fruit trees. Plant of the field, the original word there in the language, means what we would call an agricultural plant. Something that you have to work on to get it to grow. plants the field. When did they come into being? Well, let's have a look. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 18. Genesis 3 and verse 18 says, "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb or plant of the field." When did that happen? When does God tell man he's going to have to work in order to have food? Not until after the fall, after sin. Shrubs and plants of the field had not been made yet. Why? Because thorny bushes and plants that you have to work on so hard to grow, they didn't exist until after sin came into our world. Our problem, our discrepancy is starting to fade, isn't it? We say, wait a second, Pastor, what about there being no man? It just said that man and woman were made in Genesis 1, and now there's no man. Again, look closely in Genesis 2, verse 5. The Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to what? To till the ground. Were there humans there? Yeah. But they weren't made to till the ground as of yet. What was Adam's original line of work? Well, originally he was just supposed to tend the garden. But then after sin, God says, now by the sweat of your brow, food will come to you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Then to Adam God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. It's not until after the fall into sin that humanity starts tilling the ground. And then the last thing that wasn't created here in verse 5 of Genesis 2 was rain. And again, rain did not happen until when? After the fall. Actually, not even until Genesis 7, in the time of Noah. The earth didn't need rain prior to that in order for things to grow. God took care of it other ways. And when we first see rain in the Bible, rain comes from God not to help with farming like we think today, but it comes as a judgment against sin in a global flood. So what's our solution here, friends? Genesis 1 agrees with Genesis 2, verse 5. What we're seeing here is Genesis 2 is simply a bridge between the perfect world of Genesis 1 and the sinful, messed up world of Genesis 3 all the way till today. I want you just to imagine for a moment. Think back as if you've never read anything in the Bible. There's no Bibles that are ever written at this point in time. And they pass these stories on, and they're told, and they're memorized, and they're shared. Imagine hearing the story of creation for the very first time. And the storyteller ends. It says, God said it was good, good, very good. And you sit back as the fire is going and you're just listening. You're like, wow, that's awesome. God created everything. But, hey, wait a second. But you said that God said everything was good, good, very good. My life's not very good. I mean, I have to work all day long just to have food to survive. I have to work so much. And my loved ones have died. Life is hard. What happened? Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. Tells us what happened to our perfect world. It's a transition point. God did not create thorny shrubs of the field in his perfect creation. The Lord God did not originally create man to toil and to work the earth in order to live. Those aspects of our world happened because of our doing. They're here because of our sin. They're not God's plan. In this passage, Genesis 2, verse 5, God shows us why the world is the way it is. The suffering, the hardship that we see, the tough days that we live through are the results of sin. Death entered into our world not as a part of God's perfect plan, but as a part of his emergency plan to fix everything. And now, my friends, a war wages on this world, and we are a part of it. But we are not left to fight this fight on our own, though. Jesus, yes, amen. We're not left to fight on our own. Jesus gave us an awesome weapon to fight against sin and against evil. And it's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. But my friends, do we understand it? Have we taken time to know how to use this tool, this weapon in this war? There's an old story about a great swordsman named Zorro. And in the retelling of the story of Zorro, one time they told the story about Zorro getting older. It happens even to heroes. He got older, he got to retirement age. And so in this story, old Zorro is teaching young Zorro how to be Zorro and how to fight, okay? So he's teaching him how to fight, and the young Zorro guy picks up a sword. He's holding it. The old Zorro says, you know how to use that? The young guy says, do I know how to use it? Of course I know how to use it. And then he does a lot of movers, splashing everywhere, and then he goes, ha, ha, ha. The old Zorro has his sword and goes, bang. Young Zorro's sword goes flying. He was real flashy with it. He looked really good, had no clue how to use it. Do we know how to use our sword? We need to know how to use God's word. God must train us in order to use this wonderful tool, because it's the scriptures that reveal God, that teach us about salvation, that help us through the horrible days. The truths found in God's word, they change lives, and they'll prepare us for his return. My friends, will we still be called people of the book? This morning, by taking a close look, we realize, I hope we realize, that we don't have to be confused. We can trust the Bible, amen? And we can believe in God's word. We don't have to leave our brains aside in order to believe it. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. Now, do not let someone else's doubts shake your faith. Do not even let your own doubts shake your faith, because you will have some. And do not let any confusing text shake your faith. We may not always understand. That's okay. And I know that scares the living daylights out of us, because we're Christians and we're Adventists and we should always have an answer. Well, guess what? You live long enough in this life, you realize that there aren't easy answers. We may not always understand, but we still need to know it. Amen? Stand firm in your belief and study to strengthen your beliefs, and God will help us to understand when we need to understand. Jesus says, I've told you before, so that when he can bring it to memory, exactly when we need it. Allow Jesus to train you to know God's word, and the Holy Spirit will bring to mind God's truth, but only if we've taken it inside. This world is in a battle, and we must be ready. To be ready for the end of all things, we need to know God's word. To be ready for our dark days, we will need the light of the Bible. The light from God's word will not be the beginning of confusion, but it'll be the end of confusion. It will end the confusion about who God is and whether or not he loves you or not. It will end the confusion about who you are and what plan God has for your life. It will end all confusion about the meaning of life. God's word will end all confusion. If we let it, and if we read it, it will end the confusion about God's plan for our world and for our lives. But my friends, we have to take it inside. We have to open it up, which may mean we have to turn some other things off in order to hear. But may we allow God's word to shine its light and dispel all confusion now and always. Because it's ready to do it if we're ready to use it. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly God, we're so grateful, Lord, that you have given us two amazing books in order to learn about you. You've given us the book of nature that we can look around and see your hand and see your glory. And we can see that we came from your hand. And Lord, you've given us your word to teach us, to guide us in all righteousness. So Lord, help us to not be afraid when we find something that's hard, to not be scared when we find something that's confusing, but to just keep digging, keep searching, and to allow you to use your sword to change us and to empower us, that we might be able to stand against the devil when he comes, and that we might be able to help others to know you too. Lord, you're a great and awesome God, and we thank you for what you have done, what you're doing, and what you are soon to do. And we pray this in Jesus' precious and powerful name, and for his sake. Amen.